Would if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick up the passage in verse 8 from where Corby read to verse 7 and follows. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word? Verse 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the same regions there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds were telling them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of the heart of your church, the bride of Christ? Each one of us redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Those that you chose as you did Israel, not because they were great in number, powerful, or special. For as Doug sang so wonderfully, that we are undeserving. You chose us because you loved us. And for many of us, that's an overwhelming and amazing truth. Father, we thank you for your love expressed to us in Christ. And greater love has no man, says the scriptures, that he lays down his life for his friend. And the baby lying in a manger would shed his blood. It would be your will to crush him so that we may be free from the penalty and the power of sin. And one day in your holy presence, from the presence of sin itself, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. May it bring great joy to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage I want to bring out, as it says in the title, three P's of Christmas, if you would, that we find in this title, in this passage. The first P is simply this: praise. And we find praise in two places. Praise is a natural part of the Christmas story, isn't it? It's a natural part of the Christmas season. We sing songs as we have this morning. But we see praise and two sources of praise in this passage that really inform and should inform you and I as believers this morning. The first source of praise comes from the angels. And I want to call this a regal praise. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. And suddenly there was with them and with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to them with whom he is pleased." This is a regal praise because this is the praise of angels that God created specifically for the task of glorifying and praising him. It's regal praise because they come from the very presence of God and are proclaiming that which they alone know. The holiness, the glory, the majesty of God. Now we have a sadly uninformed perspective of angels. Our perspective is shaped by Clarence Oddbody, who's trying to earn his wings. That's not the biblical view of angels. But that permeates our belief, doesn't it? Somebody dies young and we say to one another, "Well, God needed another angel." But angels aren't humans who receive wings after death. Angels are created by God for the specific purpose of ministering in his presence and doing his will. And we get a wonderful picture of what the angels see when we see Isaiah in his vision as he comes into the temple of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. And it says that he saw the Lord seated high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he speaks about and describes the person of God, the holiness, the majesty of God, by describing the angels who are ministering in their presence. And he said they had six wings. Now, I remember studying this in college as a junior through an R.C. Sproul study. It was VHS back then, I think, or tapes maybe. The holiness of God. Now, wonderful, actually, the description of the angels described to us, not them, but God. With two wings, they covered their eyes, because even these angelic beings, these fiery creatures, cannot look upon the holiness of God. With two, they covered their feet. Humanly, the basest part of their body, that which Jesus washed for the disciples. Because the basest part of their bodies must be covered in the presence of a holy God, and with two wings they flew. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy." They're singing to one another about God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, why does that inform our worship? We're not angels, are we? But one day, as believers, Advent promises us that we will come and be in the presence of God where sin will be no more. And we will have in that moment the praise of angels, that regal praise, if you would. Because we will see Christ seated on the throne, and we will be among the multitudes who receive crowns and cast them down in the same moment because of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of Christ. So though we don't have regal praise right now, we will one day. But the second source of praise is actually the praise that really should inform us this morning. And that's the praise of the shepherds. And I would like to call this the redeemed praise, or the praise of the redeemed. Notice, if you would, verse 20. That's where we find it. After they've gone to visit, after they've gone to see what the angels proclaimed, verse 20 tells us this, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." The praise of the redeemed is a responsive praise as well. The regal praise is a response to the holiness of God. The true response of the shepherds is the first response. What was their first response? It wasn't praise. It was fear. Great fear. Because the angel of the Lord had come. And the angel of the Lord, the visitation of the presence of God, the holy Shekinah glory that shone all around them. For a sinner like Isaiah, woe to me. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. The shepherds knew what Isaiah the prophet knew, and great fear beset them. But the message of the angels spoken, fear not, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. Don't be afraid. Joy is going to replace fear. How's that going to happen? For unto you this day, a Savior has been born. And between fear and joy is a baby. A Savior who's been born. A Savior who will save you from fear, which is rightly a good response for sinners. But your fear will be turned to joy. Why? Because a Savior has been born, and he is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. Now they have heard the message, but then they go to see it. I always kind of think outside of the box sometimes. But I often wonder, and this is silly, but I often wonder if the angels thought, did we hear that right? Are we meant to go to shepherds? Really? With this news? Shepherds? And I wonder if the shepherds said to one another, it was manger, right? Manger. That's where we're meant to go? To find this baby, the Savior? Manger? Yes, their GPS wasn't wrong. God told them a manger, and they go and they look upon the face of the Christ, the Savior. And their faith in moving towards that and seeing causes them to praise and glorify God as the redeemed. Now, the redeemed praise is a praise that the angels cannot understand. The redeemed praise is those who know that the only reality of their life is guilt and shame and death and hell. Truly, the redeemed are those who know that they are dead men walking towards the electric chair. Until such time as one takes their place. And then Isaiah says that they're like calves let out of the stall. They jump and they frolic all around in a freedom of the redeemed. Of those who've been set free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, and those people who know their sinful need and see a Savior and recognize that they don't have to buy it or earn it, but it is grace, should burst forth with the praise of the redeemed. Is that our praise, that we recognize in this common of common stories the amazing truth that Christ has come and that he has saved us from our sin. But maybe if we haven't, maybe we should go to our second P. Our second P is ponder. We're called in some ways to ponder with Mary. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What are all these things? Why would God choose her? How does the God of all the universe, who flung stars into space, pour himself into an embryo? Small, tight space. Why would he do that? Why are shepherds visiting her and the baby? Why do they kneel down, probably? Mary ponders all of these things. Well, for us, we've read the story far more often than Mary ever did. And we stop pondering. We no longer wonder. We're no longer amazed. It's just another telling of the story. Maybe we don't praise because we don't ponder. We don't ponder the mystery and the majesty of the truth of this true historical narrative. We've long since let the wonder and the amazement pass us by. And maybe we need to ask the Lord to give us time to ponder. What keeps us from pondering? Well, the first thing is the Christmas season keeps us from pondering. We're so busy doing stuff that we never actually ponder the reason for why we're doing stuff, which makes you wonder why we're doing stuff. And maybe it would be a lot easier. I was talking to Carrie this morning. I said, don't be robbed this Christmas. We allow ourselves to be robbed. All the busyness of life, all the clutter, all the things that get in our way keep us from being still and knowing that He is God. Being still, ceasing from our labor. Being still, stopping. Being still, being arrested once again by the amazing truth that should become a personal reality for us. Why would the King of Kings be laid in a manger and not a palace? Why tell shepherds? Why not the king? He would send out a crier to tell everybody. Why wise men from the east? What's their role? You ever wonder what Joseph thought as he grabbed the Son of God from the birth canal of a virgin? I was nervous enough just with my son, who was sinful from birth. I wonder what Mary thought. How do you feed the Son of God? How do you nurture him? What do you teach him? How can you teach the all-knowing God? Why would he make himself so vulnerable? Ask some questions that are not within the text. And I'm not saying make up your own truth. That's not what I'm saying. Ponder. Ask the Holy Spirit to awaken in you the sense of wonder. The third P is simply proclaim. Again, there's two proclamation sources, and I'm going to start with the shepherds. Notice what it says in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known. They declared it. They proclaimed the good news of the gospel that they had heard and now seen, and then they proclaimed, saying what had been told them of the child, concerning the child. Now, this is amazing. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It's wonderful, isn't it? We don't often wonder what professors or PhDs or pastors tell us. They're meant to know that kind of stuff. that may be coming from your mouth, it would be amazing. Because here, there is no degree necessary. There's experience. And you who've experienced the love of God, you who experienced the grace and the mercy of God, you who know the meaning of Christmas, let your mouth open and it will flow out as the Holy Spirit leads you. Don't wait for degrees. Don't wait for more knowledge. It's as simple as it is in the text, and yet as complex as it is in the text. A child can get it, and a PhD can miss it. A foreigner can get it, and a scribe can miss it. The wise men come from the east. They go to the king. The king goes to the scribe and says, "Hey, where's the Messiah to be born? These guys are looking for him. They say his star has arisen." They say, "In Bethlehem." But they never go. The wise men who know nothing but God's leading go. The scribes don't. The know-it-alls, the righteous, the self-righteous, and the religious miss out. God has given us a message to proclaim. And then the second place we see it is the angels. The angels proclaim the gospel. The shepherds hear it. The shepherds see it. The shepherds walk away. But what are we called to proclaim? What are we called to ponder? And what are we called to praise about? It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the good news of great joy. But I want to ask us a question because it's been heavy on my heart. Why have we lost the goodness of the good news? We barely sometimes have joy, let alone great joy. Where did that go? What keeps us from praise? I mean, that praise of the redeemed set free from death. What keeps us from pondering, as a hymn writer says, the firstborn seraph plumbs the depths of love divine. What keeps us from plumbing the depths of grace? What keeps us from proclaiming the good news to each other, let alone to others? That's a good question for us, isn't it? It's a good question for us personally, but it's a good question for us corporately as a church. It's a good question for a pastor. So what is it? It's self. And it's sin. And it plugs up the heart. And I'm going to share a little bit about what God has laid on my heart as a pastor. For a number of years now, I really struggled and wrestled with hurt and pain that turned into shame, that turned into contempt. Self-contempt and the contempt of others. From there, self-pity entered in. Poor me. And all of a sudden, slowly but surely, what crept in was the hardness of a heart becoming more and more bitter and angry. And sometimes towards those that I was called to love. I shared this with the vision team a couple weeks back because we were stuck. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we're stuck also as a church. And as I thought about it, I recognized a lot of it's me. And this is how it works. It's interesting, I was meditating this morning in preparation in Psalm 51. David starts out good, doesn't he? And then he gets so full of himself. And all of a sudden, for a pastor, it's the same way. And all of a sudden, when hurt turns to anger and bitterness, bitterness turns to self, and it becomes all about me. Me, myself, and I. And it's easy for a pastor in that moment to become defensive and angry and start building his own kingdom instead of God's. And that's what happened. And with that grew a bitterness and a hardness of heart. Now, why do I say that as a pastor? Because when sin enters the camp, it affects more than just one person. Especially when it's the sin of a pastor. And so I confess that sin to you. Sin of anger and bitterness, hurt, hard-heartedness towards many. And I ask your forgiveness. Because it's got to stop. And God in his grace pursued, and I realized and recognized, and here's the most sinful thing of all, that the body of Christ, the church, is not a thing to be played with. It's not a thing for my self-assurance. It's not a thing for my feeling good about myself and my ministry. It's not my church. It's God's church, for whom Christ shed his blood and who the Holy Spirit sealed. But somewhere along the line, it became my church and my way and my thoughts and my ideas. And the scriptures tell us very clearly, God will not give his glory to another. And so in grace, he pursued. And so I recognize that it is a pastor's reality that affects many, but it's also each one of us. That each one of us is blocked from praise, blocked from pondering, blocked from proclamation, even as a church, because we're clogged up with self and sin. I told Kelly to pray for me this morning. She goes, is this the best time for you to be sharing this? I said, God's put it on my heart. And so I ask your forgiveness. But I also ask you to pray. Because repentance is a hard and difficult process as Satan two steps forward, one step, three steps back sometimes. So I ask for your prayers for me. That truly God would cleanse me and purify my heart, my motives. Because in Psalm 51, David says this. He said, when this has happened, then I will open my mouth and declare. then we will open our mouths and declare. Not as professors, not as doctors of theology, but as shepherds. And people will wonder, and people will be invited. But we cannot do those three things, praise, truly, the praise of the redeemed. We can't really ponder, we miss it. And we can't really proclaim until we get sin and self out of the way. And so I pray that you would both grant me grace and forgiveness as a pastor, and pray that the Lord would lead from here and would lead us as a church in freedom and in joy. That the joy of the Lord would be our strength. That we would once again rejoice, as David says, not in our salvation, but in your salvation, God's salvation. Because it's his salvation that is the most freeing. We can create our own salvations however we want. But David said, let me rejoice in your salvation. And so let's do that. And ask the Lord to lead us and guide us into freedom, forgiveness, and repentance before the Lord. For his promise is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will heal their church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful and thankful that you have called us by name, that you've called us to be your children, that you discipline us with grace. Father, thank you for your forgiveness of my sin. And I ask for your cleansing not only of my heart, but those who are under my shepherding, for your glory's sake alone. Father, I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon each one of us, and upon us corporately as a church family, that you may set us free like calves from the stall with boundless joy, thanksgiving, to learn of you, to obey your word, to seek forgiveness, to repent from sin, to turn to you, to know the richness of your grace, your mercy, and your blessing. Father, for the glory of Jesus in our midst, I pray that your Holy Spirit would search each heart and allow each one of us to look to see what it is that clogs our heart and keeps us from praise of the redeemed, keeps us from pondering the depths, and keeps us from proclaiming the good news to people in our community who are dying to know that they are loved. May we offer them the love that defines every love, the love of God in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the offerings given this day. We pray that you would use them for the fulfillment of your purposes. Father, we thank you that you are the provider of all things, and that which we have given, we have returned to you as a portion of that which you have entrusted to us. In all things, especially in our giving, may we give with freedom and with joy, without obligation, but with thanksgiving. Now, Lord, as we join our hands together, would you pray as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven.